Well, finally, it is here. The all-new model, never been used before, never been seen before, and it's finally arrived. It's been custom-made. So, are you ready to see what it is? Okay, we need a drum roll here. Now presenting 2020. It sounds like some Japanese science fiction movie from back in the 1980s, doesn't it? Now, if you think 2019 went by quickly, 2020 will go by even faster. And I know that for sure. Okay, there's no doubt in my mind about that at all, because it's a scientifically proven fact. So why will 2020 go by faster than 2019 or any other year before this? Because they say that the older you get, the faster time goes by. And so we're all getting older. You can't do anything about that. So it's got to go by faster. Okay, age is just something that comes, you know, one year at a time. Okay, this year I turned 70. This year I'm going to turn 71. Okay, and, you know, so it goes. Except for my wife, you know, one year she didn't get any older because when she had her birthday and she forgot and she added 2 years to her age. And so for a year, she was a year older than what she thought she was. So when she had her birthday, the next time, she thought she was getting another year older, but actually, she stayed the same age. So if you can figure that one out, you can maybe figure my wife out. Okay, I haven't done too well with that. But let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for this new year. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing on it. Lord, only you know what it holds for us. And so, Father, we just ask that you would give it to us a day at a time, just like you tell us you will in your word. And, Father, just help us to be ready for whatever comes, the good things that we're anticipating for this year, the bad things that, you know, some of them we may be anticipating, actually. But, Lord, that you'll be in everything, and we'll see you in everything. And, Lord, we know that you'll keep us going. You'll hold us up. You'll give us the strength that we need to be able to get by, to get through, and to make the very best of this year. And, Lord, we know that the only way that's going to happen is if we make you number one in our lives. And so, Father, help us to remember every day to do that, not just on Sunday morning, or not just when we're reading the scriptures or spending time in prayer, but, Lord, 24/7. 366, okay, since this is a leap year. But Lord, just help us to feel your presence with us. So Lord, as we look at your word now, Lord, we're going to look at maybe something new for some people. Lord, maybe everything that we look at or everything that I talk about is nothing new to some people. But Lord, help us to find something new in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to share something with you, something that I never understood, but I really found interesting, okay? I've heard this my whole life, as I'm sure you probably have, but maybe I'm the only one that didn't understand it. I don't know. So this is it, okay? A person with 20/20 vision can see what an average individual can see on an eye chart when they are standing 20 feet away, says Dr. McKinney, an ophthalmologist and glaucoma specialist at Eye Health Northwest in Oregon City, Oregon. An eye chart measures visual acuity, which is the clarity or sharpness of vision. The top number refers to the distance in feet from the chart. The bottom number indicates the distance at which a person with normal eyesight can read the same line. For example, if you have 20/30 vision, it means your vision is worse than average. When you are standing 20 feet from the chart, you can read letters that most people can see when they are 30 feet away. A standard Snellen vision testing chart. However, 20/20 vision is not perfect vision. A person can have 20/15 vision, which is sharper than average. If you have 20/15 vision, you can see a line on the chart at 20 feet that the average person can only see when they are 15 feet away. Generally, the goal of correcting vision with glasses or contacts is to bring the person's vision to 20/20. Dr. McKinney says that only about 35% of all adults have 20/20 vision without glasses, contact lenses, or corrective surgery. With corrective measures, approximately 75% of adults have 20/20 vision. In almost every state, visual acuity of 20/40 or better is required for an unrestricted driver's license. People are considered legally blind if their corrected vision with eyeglasses or contacts is 20/20 or worse. You know, I don't know if you wear corrective lenses of some kind. You know, I have since I was about 14, and I probably should have before then. But my parents didn't believe me when I told them I couldn't see. But, you know, my wife started wearing reading glasses when she was, I don't know, late 30s, 40s, something like that, and started wearing glasses full-time when she was in her mid-50s, I guess. Two of our four kids wear glasses or contacts. One never did, even though he wanted to. He thought it would be cool to wear glasses, and so he said he couldn't see, and so we took him for an eye exam, and the optometrist or ophthalmologist or whatever he was came out and said, you know, I think your son just wants to have glasses, you know, because he's very inconsistent in what he tells me he can see and he can't see. Then our fourth child wore glasses for many years and contacts, and he's had laser surgery. So now he doesn't need either. But, you know, you take the eye exam, you know, they blow that puff of air into your eye. I'm not even sure what that's supposed to do. I know my daughter has a terrible time doing it. It takes her about 10 minutes to get it done because she keeps blinking or closing her eyes. But then you get in where they put the lenses in and say, okay, which is better, 1 or 2, 3 or 4, 4 or 5, 3 or 7, 6 or 12? And, you know, you try to get the best lenses that are going to work for you. So vision is what I want to talk about in this message, okay? In Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it tells us this. This is in the NIV. It says, and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Now, I had a friend of mine, this was probably about 34 years ago, something like that, that him and I were working together. And he was telling me about something, and I asked him if it was a dream. And he says, no, he says, I'm too old to have dreams. So, you know, I had a vision, you know, based on this, because he didn't want to be considered an old man. He wanted to be considered a young man. And at that time, he was probably 40-something, I guess. But and I'm not sure if I was familiar with the verse at the time, so he enlightened me on what he meant. So there must be a difference between dreams and visions, right? So I looked up dream or dreams, visions or visions, to see what the Hebrew words were there. And they're different words, but they basically mean the same thing. The Bible mentions dreams often. Okay, in the NIV, the Old Testament, 79 times, the New Testament, 8 times. The New Living Translation only talks about dreams about a dozen times in the Old Testament. And in the Passion Translation, between the Old and New Testament together, there's only 19 times that it's mentioned. So we just went through Christmas. And Joseph heard from the Lord four times in dreams. And along with the multiple wise men, they were getting a message from the Lord in a dream, just at one time, as far as we know. So in the Old Testament, it was not uncommon for the Lord to send an angel to someone in a dream, or to speak to someone in a dream or through a dream. And, you know, we find Joseph, and not Mary's Joseph, but, you know, Joseph of the Old Testament and Daniel, both being very good at interpreting dreams and, you know, really save their lives because of that. So I figure I needed to go about this in a different way, okay? And, excuse me, a favorite verse of mine is Proverbs 29:18 in the King James. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Okay, and the Message, it tells us like this. It says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. And then in the Passion Translation, it says, when there's no clear prophetic vision, people quickly wander astray. But when they follow the revelation of the word, heaven's bliss fills your soul. So what do we get from these three versions of this verse? Basically, to me, we get Psalm 119. Stick close to the word of God is what it's telling us to do. That's where we receive our vision. But I like how the Message put it in the beginning. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. Ain't that the truth? Man, I know that certainly, you know, describes me in a big way. You know, when I get myself too far away from the Lord and I'm not seeing what's going on or not seeing what he wants me to be seeing, man, I can really make a mess of things, okay, without even trying, okay, just because I'm not following what the Lord has, and I'm not following it because I can't see it, because I've let myself get too far away. So we need to be immersed in God's word if we want to serve him, okay? If we just want to be a church member, you know, we join the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Catholic Church, the, you know, the Church of whatever's happening now, or, you know, then that's fine. You know, if we have nothing more in mind but that, and so it, you know, it looks really good in a resume. It looks good in your obituary. You know, Fred was a member of the first unorthodox new kind of church for 42 years. You know, and so he went to 42 Christmas services and 42 Easter services. So, big deal. But it looks really good on his obituary. You think, wow, 42 years he was in that church? Oh, man. Didn't know it by the way he lived his life, but, you know, it's nice to know he was a church member. Or maybe you just like to serve on committees. Okay, I never met anybody like that, but I'm sure there's somebody out there that thinks that, you know, be a member of this church, and, you know, then I can be on the trustees, or I can be on the finance committee, or I can be, you know, on the personnel committee, you know, lining up all these people to do the jobs in the church. And I think that would be really cool, because you want that power. And so, you know, you think, you know, you just become part of this body so you can have the power. Or, you know, maybe you're just a goody-two-shoes. And so you like to be part of something where, you know, the church of what's up is, you know, known for all the good things they do. You know, they serve meals to the homeless. You know, they pay off people's layaways at Walmart. They, you know, send missionaries all over the world and all. And so you think, wow, I'd really like to be part of that. You know, that sounds like really cool. You know, I'd be able to do that. So if those are the only things that we want, then, you know, we don't need to be immersed in God's word because we're really not interested in what God's doing. And we're not going to see what God is doing. And so that's when we're going to stumble all over ourselves because we're really not there for the right reasons anyways. You know, we're there more for us than anything else. So let me give you an example of a vision. Acts chapter 12. Okay, Peter in prison. He's bound together by chains with a soldier on each side of him that he's bound to. All of a sudden, there's this bright light and an angel shows up. Okay, now, apparently the bright light didn't wake Peter up because it says that the angel poked him in the side and said, "Get your clothes on and follow me." So in verses 9 and 10 in the NIV, this is what it tells us. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that, what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of the first street, the angel suddenly left him. So here we have Peter. He's out of prison. He's walking down the street. And a few minutes ago, he was chained to two guards with, you know, no possible way of him getting out. And so when he sees himself, you know, getting dressed and following this angel out, he thinks, you know, this can't really be happening. I mean, it's just is not possible. And then this gate opens all by itself. You know, he's got to be thinking, no, this is really a weird vision or weird dream. I've never had anything like this happen to me before. But then the angel's gone and whoa, he's outside all by himself. And then at the beginning of verse 11, it says, then Peter came to himself. Really? I mean, I'm really out of prison. Okay, I'm not chained up in there anymore in that smelly, rat-infested, bug-infested prison. You know, chained up to these two guys that, you know, would rather kill me than be next to me. And boom, here I am, free. So let's switch gears. Look at what gives us vision. Now, I'm talking about physical vision, okay? Here's one you're probably familiar with in Acts chapter 9. Okay, Saul is on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. He hates them. You know, they are the scum of the earth. And he's been arresting them and throwing them in prison, watched Stephen get stoned to death. You know, and so he's on his way. He's got the paperwork he needs that when he gets in Damascus, he can arrest all these lowlifes and throw them in prison. Except on the way, Jesus intercepts him. Again, a bright light. Okay, and Saul falls to the ground. This is verses 4 through 6 in Acts 9. So he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, and the voice replied, "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So, in verse 7, it tells us that those that were with Saul, that they heard a voice, but they didn't see anyone, didn't see anything. And maybe they didn't understand what the voice said. You know, doesn't tell us for sure. But verses 8 and 9, it says, Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Okay, Saul had lost his vision. okay, his physical vision. He was blind. And I think that would be the greatest loss. You know, if I had a choice, you know, for some reason I had to lose one of my senses, I think that the sense of my sight would be the hardest. I'd be best off if I lost a sense of taste, then I could eat anything. I'd just eat lettuce all the time and I'd lose a lot of weight. But, you know, to lose your sight, I think would be the hardest thing. Okay. And I'm sure during those 3 days, Saul is thinking, you know, am I ever going to see again? I mean, this came on, you know, just like that. And so, you know, how's this going to happen? You know, Jesus told me to come here and to wait and find out what I was supposed to do and to do what I was told to do. And, you know, can I trust this Jesus? I mean, I've been fighting against him for so long, and now he's telling me what to do. So he had to have all of these thoughts going through his mind. You know, how am I ever going to regain my sight? How am I going to regain my vision? So here's Saul, had to trust his friends or his companions to lead him into Damascus. Okay, he didn't know where they were taking him. Okay, he couldn't see anything. They could have led him off a cliff somewhere or into the lake or a river or whatever it might be. Because Saul wasn't the most popular guy around, because he was very, very strong in his actions. You know, he knew what he wanted and didn't let anything stop him. So if you don't know the rest of the story, the Lord sent Ananias to Saul. Ananias did not want to go. He said, Lord, I've heard about this guy, and I've heard the things that he's done, but I don't want to go. But he did, because that's what the Lord told him to do. So in verses 17 and 18, this tells us what happened. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to you that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Okay? He lost it instantly. He regained it instantly. Now, it doesn't tell us that Saul felt anything on his eyes. Okay? But it tells us that something like scales fell from his eyes. Okay, so, you know, Ananias went from, I don't want anything to do with this guy, Lord. I've heard all about him, and I'm not going there, you know, because I get there, and he's going to arrest me, and, you know, I'm going to lose everything, lose my family, and maybe my life. And also, he went from that to, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus told me to come to you. So, God's got a great way of persuading people. So, for 3 days, Saul was without sight, without vision, but God sent a healer. Now, I could get into the several times we hear of the blind being healed, but that's not where we're going to go, okay? But let's look at our vision in a couple of other ways. Hebrews chapter 11, the writer's talking about all those that come before us. Okay, he's talking about Noah and Abel and Abraham and all of these, this great cloud of witnesses, okay? Because that's what he says in 12, 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, who initiates and perfects our faith. Keeping our eyes on Jesus. How do you keep your eyes on someone that you can't physically see? Now, I know we see Jesus in other people, okay? The way that they live their lives, the things that they do for other people, the servant's heart that they have. And, you know, just their demeanor. You know, and so, you know, we say, you know, just really see Jesus in that person. We see Jesus in the things around us, you know, the birds and the flowers and all of creation, the rainbows and all that. But I think it means that we need to be keeping our eyes on the things of the Lord and keeping our eyes on His Word. Okay, we're familiar with the chorus, imagine. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Okay, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth, they'll grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what we're to do. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, the things of the world are really not going to mean anything. They're going to be so unimportant to us because we're looking at something that's so much better than what the world has to offer. Now, let's look at something that Jesus had to say on this subject. Okay, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. And I'm going to read first from the NIV and then from the Message. It says in the NIV, "The eye is a lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, listen to the Message. I think this, to me, it kind of opens this up a little bit more for me, easier for me to see. "Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. But if you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you will have." Okay, the key word here is eye. What was Jesus saying? Okay, the Greek there is ophthalmos, which means vision or eye or sight. So was Jesus talking about seeing, or was Jesus talking about how we see things? You know, it's kind of like, is the glass half full or is the glass half empty? Do we find the negative in things that are out there? Or do we look for the positive things? I think that's what this verse or these two verses is talking about. You know, it's talking about our outlook on things. And it may all depend on our outlook, what we take in, how we perceive life. You know, we may all know one or more people that look at life negatively. No matter what is happening, they can find something negative. Sometimes they may not realize it. It's just who they are. It's just the way that they've always been. Jesus is telling us to get our eyesight checked, change our intake, which changes our outlook. A good thing to do at the beginning of a new year, a new decade, is do just that. You know, to decide in this new year, you know, I'm just going to try and look at things more positively. Even if you're already a positive person, you can still be more positive, I think. Okay, so maybe try to do that in this 2020 that we have at the beginning here. So these two verses, I find they're in the middle of a passage that, you know, I look at and say, why did Matthew put this here? Or maybe Matthew didn't. Maybe somebody didn't know where it went and they stuck it in there. I don't know. But they're in the middle of a passage about money and possessions and what is important. And so first it seems like a strange place to find this. But the way we look at life or look at the world affects our priorities. Okay? If our outlook is just about money, then, you know, we need to change that. So in Revelation, Jesus warned the church of Ephesus about this in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2. He says, "Yet I hold this against you, You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Okay, when we no longer love the Lord with the same passion that we had at first, we allow our hearts to be hardened and our vision becomes blurred. It's time for a change. I know I need it. What about you? Can 2020 be the year that you maybe make some of those changes? I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. I'm talking about changing your life. Father, I just give you thanks that we can make those changes in our lives, that you tell us that, you know, you're going to be there with us and you're going to help us to get through no matter what the situation is. And as your children, you know, we know that. And sometimes we've experienced it in the past, but, you know, maybe we need to make some more changes right now from who we have been. And we need to make sure that we get closer to you. So our vision goes from 2050 to 2030, maybe to even to 2015, that we're seeing things clearer than the average. So Lord, that's what you want for us, and that's what you hope for us. And Lord, if there's anyone that's listening to this that does not know you, that all of this is just kind of foreign to them, Lord, I pray that today will be the day that they make a decision for you. They make a decision to accept your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior and as their Lord. They will turn their lives over to you, and that they will follow you as closely as they can, that they will get themselves in a church that knows you and loves you and preaches the word and has small groups that they can get in and become a part of and study their word on their own. And Lord, just become the person that you want them to be in this new year. So Father, I just lift them up to you as well. And Lord, I ask all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, your only Son and Savior. Amen.